Welcome to the FBC Parsons Wednesday Night Bible Study Podcast. We're glad that you're joining us as we study God's Word together.
Tonight, our journey through Acts, we've seen Peter and Philip, as well as Stephen, and now Paul have recorded their first sermons. This is the longest one of Paul's sermons right here. You'll notice that Barnabas and Paul started with a familiar in their first missionary journey. As I just said, you know, they went to the home island of Barnabas first. We looked at that last week. And then from there, they sailed. Can you show the map up there? Okay, it's not the best map. I had a different map, but I couldn't find it again. I don't know. I'm just not as good on software. So they went up to Cyprus, and then they went up further north, and then they got up into Antioch area, all right? And this is where Paul was from. And it's also believed, and this is just some commentary I read, so I say it's believed. I can't say this without absolute certainty, but it's still a scripture, that this journey is what Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, and when he says, on frequent journeys from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers from false brothers. It was dangerous, and yet Paul was still faithful to go in spite of it. And what I want you to see tonight, and we'll get to this later in our journey through Acts, look at verse 13. It says this, and now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay? Now, I think it's the John that they're referring to is not John, the writer of the book of John, okay? It's not the same John, all right? It's John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark. But right here, we see John Mark quit, okay? Perhaps he didn't enjoy Paul's leadership. I don't know. Or maybe he liked Barnabas better as the encourager. I mean, maybe he feared the difficult journey that was ahead of him as it was. As they were, they feared, there are perils everywhere. The coastline was infested with pirates. These are just some extra biblical resources of that time period thing. Steep mountains can't change the topography of the world. I mean, it is what it is. Wild beasts and bandits, all right? So, I mean, it was a dangerous mission that they were going on. You know, it's not like they were just hopping in the car and driving to Nashville, all right? And for some of you, if you're riding with your spouse, that might be dangerous too. I don't know. John Mark's, there's a lot of people there's a lot of people who will volunteer in a burst of zeal to do something in the local church, for example, or sign up for the next mission to Belize or something like that, perhaps. And then when there's a little pressure, they change their mind. You're like, I don't know, maybe I didn't really hear God in that, you know, and they dip out. You're like, wait, you committed to do this. We've trained you to do this. You said you were excited about this, and now they won't even return your phone calls or text messages or possibly those kinds of things. They abandon their commitment. But notice the impact of verse 13 on the relationship between Paul and John Mark, all right? In Acts chapter 15, if you want to skip over, you can. In verse 36, it says, and following, it says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Remember, Barnabas is going home. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So all of a sudden, you see this separation between Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul takes Paul's last letter here to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And I would read around it to kind of give you full context. Remember, he's writing this letter from his prison cell. He said this, Luke alone is with me. And in his letter, he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And around this verse, there's others that he has sent out to different places like Ephesus and Thessalonica, these other churches that he helped plant and they're trying to sustain. And I think it's interesting because there's quite a bit of time that takes place between Acts 13:13 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. I'm not exactly sure how long it is. I can go back and look it up. But it was not that John Mark wasn't useful for God. It's just that I don't think that he was ready for this mission that Barnabas and Paul were called to. Acts 13:2. Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul. It was their responsibility to go on this journey. And John Mark was kind of like the tag along, all right? So just something to think about. I like it. A.T. Robertson said it this way: Mark flickered in the crisis, but the light did not completely go out, all right? Like, John Mark still made an incredible impact. We'll come back to John Mark and all this later on. But let's get and read a little text. Let's read 14 through 25. And if that's all we get done tonight, no biggie. All right, so it says right here, but they went on to Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, Brother, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom testified and said, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel's Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance of all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Okay, so a crazy ton of stuff is happening right here, all right? So first of all, Antioch is very receptive to Paul's preaching and teaching right here. Antioch was a city that was on the Roman road. And so remember, all roads lead to Rome. And so very, very industrious economically. Think of it as a vein of if this city can get saved and Christianity can take hold here, it's only a matter of time before some of those people travel to Rome and plant a church there, as we see. So it was very strategic for them to go to this city. But again, notice Paul's strategy. It says right here, it's Sabbath day, and they go to the synagogue first. Now, I said I was going to bring up this, why he also went to the Jews. It actually, there's two places in the book of Romans where Paul really shares his heart, and kind of almost like a psalm, if you will, kind of just like, here it is. And I want to read these to you. You can write these down for your own goodness if you're taking notes, kind of giving you the whole exegesis and parallelisms of this text because it's so much in it. Like I was saying, is Romans chapter 9, 1 through 6. And here's what he says. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and uncleansing anguish in my heart. I mean, think about the words. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, he's referring to the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, to them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And then he skips down in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, kind of following the same thought. Brothers, my heart desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. I think in a way he's seeing himself in this. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He was an Israelite, right? He was a Jew. Paul cared for his people, the Jews. And where do you find Jews on the Sabbath? Usually in the synagogue, if there is one. And so right here, I love this. We see this invitation in verse 15. I just love Paul. It says, after reading the law, the prophet, it's kind of like, it'd be like the end of, I get done preaching, and I said, hey, does anybody have a word they would like to share? It's like, here, open mic night, you know? It's pretty dangerous. But Paul, being Paul, takes the opportunity, right? We see this again, I'm not pronouncing it right. But Paul, being, you know, well-traveled, well-informed, well-taught, shares the entire gospel message, and it was impromptu. And I say that because how many times are we faced with questions that we aren't ready to answer? Well, we're having a conversation with someone at Subway or in our front yard or wherever, or, you know, at school or maybe wherever it may be. But then I'm reminded of these two verses, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I think, Brother Jim, you said it perfectly. We will just get off the stinking social media. Bugs me to death because when I see Christians arguing on social media, I'm like, where's the gentleness and respect in the defense? Where is the patience and the teaching right here? And right here we see that what Paul does is he captures the hearts of the people in the synagogue, as we see. It says right here, he says, men of Israel, verse 16, men of Israel and those who fear God. Back to it, but I think it's kind of important. Those who fear God are not Jews, but they are attracted to the God of Israel. But they weren't prepared to become a Jew, all right? Think Old Covenant, all right? This is new for them, all right? They haven't heard about, you know, this Jesus, or if they have, they have not discovered that Jesus is the Messiah quite yet. And so this whole idea for them, their holdup might be, I'm not going to get circumcised. I'm not doing this whole baptism thing. I'm not joining in this whole sacrificial Levitical system here up in Antioch and the synagogue. I'm not doing this. Like I love the God Yahweh of the Old Testament, but I'm not ready to convert to a Jew yet, right? And so those are those who fear God, all right? So right here, Paul begins to rehearse the history of God's past dealings with Israel. I think it's really important. Remember, the history is always going somewhere. This method not only ensured the interests of them listening, but it secured their agreement that they were going to... He didn't start with, hey, Jesus is the Christ. You know, he didn't say turn or burn. He said, hey, let's start on common grounds. We can all agree on these certain things that, hey, remember Egypt, right? Hey, remember Judges, remember Samuel, remember David, remember Saul, right? These are all things that all these men and women and children would have been very familiar with. And so he starts right there. And I think it's interesting right here that he starts with Israel. And the slavery and everything that the nation of Israel, or they weren't a nation yet, that the Israelites faced under the rule of Pharaoh in Egypt. I think it's interesting that you see, even though the Pharaohs also feared this people group, centuries of exile from the promised land and years under persecution and all these things, it never did alter God's purpose. It was always plan A. But I want you to notice something I think that's pivotal to this as well, and helping them understand the new covenant, because we still find this even in the 21st century. He does not mention Moses and the delivery because Moses is not central to the story. Non-messianic Jews still follow the law of Moses, right? He is their patriarch that they still follow today. And so he wants to help begin to create, he wants to connect with them and then shift with them, right? And that's how we share the gospel. You know, find connecting points to a common ground, is a familiarity to get to those conversations is always super helpful. You know, I'm reminded of the story Keith Wayne was telling me about the students that went on the mission trip to Strength to Stand. He was like, man, I was so impressed with our high school girls. We were on the beach and we were sharing the gospel with people. And we were like, how do you get to the point where you're like, hey, stranger, I want to tell you about Jesus, you know? And they were targeting people who had animals, like dogs and stuff like that. And they would keep up a conversation and then they just kind of went into it, you know? And it just kind of worked for them. Same thing that Paul's doing right here. And so we see that in verse 17, that it also says not only that God has this providential care over the people, even in the midst of the oppression of Egypt, but it says right here with uplifted arm, and really speaks of God's omnipotence, that he's all powerful. He speaks of his mighty power. Our God is awesome God, you know. And so going back to what Paul's saying, verse 18, God's patience. I love how he says it. I would say it the same way. He put up with them. You know, God cared for them. He cared for his people in spite of their rebellion and during their sins, because he wanted them to play a key role in history. I mean, goodness gracious, if you look at the wilderness journey, it's a mess. I mean, they don't get 30 days out of Egypt, and they're like ready to go back and eat the all-you-can-eat buffet and be slaves again, you know? And God has to go and punish Aaron, and I mean, they're worshiping golden calves, because that makes sense, you know? And it just gets crazy. And what does God do? He always allows his presence to be seen, whether it's a pillar of fire at night or a cloud during the day. He provides them water where they need water. He provides manna where they need manna. He always makes sure that their clothes do not wear out as they wander in the journey. You know, it's crazy how God works through this. John Phillips said it this way: God has chosen them, Israel, to grow up. Unfortunately, it took them 40 years. So we see in the next part of it, God's provision. Really, it says here in verse 19, after destroying the seven nations. This is just me. I like geek out on this. I'm like, what seven nations did he destroy? He destroyed the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Not completely, but as a nation, they were completely obliterated. Their cities were turned over to Israel. God went back and fulfilled the promise that he made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, that I will provide you a nation, that I will give you a land. And so Israel did not win the promised land by its own military power. Remember, they were a bunch of slaves, okay? You know, the land was God's gift to this people, something in which they were constantly reminded of, especially when they were filled with pride and self-will. And it tipped over into that, you know, that danger mark, you know. And when they sinned, they were, you know, punished. I mean, again, going back to an example would be the golden calf. You know, there were Israelites that were killed. Some had to go back and drink the dust of the gold. That sounds nasty. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things. Another great example is the Judges cycle. You know, the crazy cycle of Judges. For example, talking about how God's prevented and they fall into idolatry and into sin. And so God's like, okay, well, I'm going to take my hand off of you. And so they're captured and enslaved again by the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Moabites, right? They're enslaved, and they cry out, Lord, save me. And And then they give them a judge, and a judge comes in and redeems and restores the nation for a season. You know, it's just another example. Saul as king, we'll come to that in a moment. Or Miriam is punished for her disobedience, thinking that she could be a prophet like Moses. And, well, God says, well, you get to become a leper for, you know, a season. So terrible things happen. It's just really crazy, okay? So walking through the Old Testament, we're going somewhere with this. Just hang with me. So we get to verse 20, and just to mention the days of the judges was all that was really necessary, you know? Paul didn't really have to go into it a whole lot. Because of their unfaithfulness, you know, the judges served as their deliverers in the context of their rebellion, their apostasy, their moral pollution. It was just nasty, a religious perversion. Listen, God put up with a lot, y'all. I mean, and he still does. He puts up a lot with us. You know, we might say, like, man, I know my wife puts up with a lot for me. But God puts up a lot with us, you know? I mean, he doesn't have to, but he does. Because I just think it's rich. Samuel was God's answer to failure. Remember Eli and his sons? I mean, they were basically like the Old Testament version of what we talked about last week on the island of Paphos with the expectation for the women in the temple of Athena, I think it was Athena. I can't remember the exact, I don't care, it doesn't matter, right? And so, you know, they were doing the exact opposite of what they were supposed to be doing. They were using their power for sexual favors and stuff like that. And God's like, hey, we're done with all this. This is stupid. And so he rose up Samuel, right? Hannah prayed. God gave her Samuel. Samuel was the last judge. He was the first one to anoint the first king. And he was also judge and prophet. And Samuel's work was to create a newness and a freshness in Israel that was just different. It was a new season for them as a nation or as a people. And it says right here in verse 21, God gave them Saul. He gave them Saul in displeasure and as punishment to Israel. Church, why? Why? Why did they get Saul? Yeah, he didn't want him to have a king in the first place. It's supposed to be a theocracy, not a monarchy. I'm telling you, you're not going to be excited about it, right? And they're like, no, I want this. And they get it, and they're like, yeah, Dad, you're right. You know? Yeah, wrong motives. Wrong motives. They looked around and saw all these other nations that had kings, and they thought, you know, I kind of like this system. Like, this is what we want as well. And they did not want to wait on the Lord. They were one generation too early. Again, I believe wholeheartedly it was God's plan A to give them David as their first king. But they were just too impatient. I mean, here, I'll give it to you real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 and 9. Here's how it went. And they said to him, talking about Samuel, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. There's your first problem. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. See, Samuel tried to reason with them and warn them, just like a good prophet should. But they responded with the sin, 8:19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, exclamation point, but there shall be a king over us. Yeah. So Paul's sharing this, and I realize for us, like, we don't remember, like, remember, Old Testament, all this stuff was really fresh on the people's minds, so I'm just trying to help you understand all this, remember what he's saying. But look at verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. See, David wasn't perfect. Man, he was probably even more messed up in many ways than Saul was. But when he sinned, he always repented. Might not have been immediate repentance, but he always repented. He owned his sin. He did not deflect it. And what happens is this verse ties together Paul's first two points. Historically, that Jesus was the offspring of David. Look with me real quickly, if you can, turn or tap over to Matthew chapter 1 for a second. I want you to highlight this, bend the corner on your page. This is good stuff. It's one of those chapters that we usually just don't read when we're going through the book of Matthew. But this is like one of my favorite verses in the Gospels right here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations, all right, so from Abraham to David, 14 generations. And then from Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. You're like, okay, Lord, haha, you're showing out, right? But again, we see that, and if you go back and read the names, you see that Jesus come, you know, David is the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. And so historically, he's tying all this together, but he's also tying it together prophetically. He was the one whom, in verse 23, it says, here's where he ties it together. It says, of this man's offspring, talking about David, offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior. He names him Jesus, as he promised. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of the coming Messiah. Can you show the last picture with all the little strings for me? Okay, so this makes zero sense for us, all right? Unless you, like, I had to microscope in. It's a big screen. But here on the two different humps, so two different sides, there's Old Testament and New Testament prophecies. This is all the Old Testament prophecies that are mentioned by everything from Genesis all the way, like, you know, all the way to Malachi, all right? And here's the fulfillment of all of these all throughout the different books in the New Testament of Jesus' prophecies. And I mean, you can't say that God did not have his plan in history. And so what Paul is simply trying to do with his sermon, as he's been invited in Antioch to share, is he's tying together examples that you would be familiar with, or some of them you would know. I mean, I'll just give them to you really quickly and we'll move on. Genesis 3:15, first prophetic prophecy in all scriptures. I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Referring to Jesus. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, here's God showing out again. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, do you know there's two Bethlehems? Did you know Israel had two Bethlehems? So right here, Micah names the one to which Jesus is going to be on. In case you know how it is sometimes, like, it's like there's two Reed's funeral homes. Like, there's one in Decaturville and there's one in Scottsdale. I learned that, you know, as well as sometimes there's others. Like right here, Micah says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. We see that fulfilled in him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteousness and having salvation? Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey? Go back and read Jesus' triumphant reentry leading up to the cross of Calvary. Psalms 41:19. Even my close friend, referring to Judas, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. See, even Judas has a little prophecy. Here's another one, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Prophecy connects history. All right? And Paul shows us that here in the text. I know if we're spiritual infants, this is great stuff for us because it helps us connect Old Testament and New Testament. Both have great value. Prophecy had been told even about John the Baptist before, you know, he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Or Isaiah 40, verse 3, it's the last one, I promise. A voice cries, and in the wilderness prepares the way of the Lord, makes straight the desert a highway for our God. And you look right here, verse 24, it says, before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. John the Baptist, that's who he's talking about, not John the Mark. John the Baptist. So again, when you see this graph, you see these connecting lines of how God connects all these great things. So sometimes I think when we feel fearful or overwhelmed about what does the future hold for us? What does that look like for our families or our children or our spouses or our friends or our neighbors, whomever, right? I think sometimes we just need to just stop and remember. We just need to stop and we just need to rest in the fact that God's got this.